Turn over in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Today we're going to begin our series. It's a four-part series, studying out the book written by our dear brother and world sector leader of Austral China. He oversees all of Australia and now the incredible continent of China. Let's go. 1.3 billion people there. And Joe has done an incredible job of building not just the Sydney church, but now sending out in a couple of days the church to Auckland, New Zealand. Come on. He's literally given up everything in his life. The man was incredibly successful, not just in the ministry, but when he came out of the ministry and went back to work in a secular job, he did incredible, made incredible amounts of money, and once again gave that up a couple of years ago to go train in L.A., then planted Sydney, has now planted Hong Kong, Auckland, and very soon they will actually be spending time themselves in China to help strengthen the churches there. There'll be several churches planted in China in the coming years that are in mainland China that will be under the radar, if you will. You can't just walk into certain parts of China and preach the gospel. You will go to jail and you'll never be seen again. And so be praying for our brother Joe, but he wrote this book. And really today we're going to get into section one. There's four main sections. Hopefully you can get the book as soon as possible if you don't have it already. But the first section is simply entitled The Heart of the Matter. I'll have 3 points today from the first three chapters. It's all about the heart. Why do you want to be rich? And dealing with greed, need versus want. If you're visiting today and think that maybe this is just for our congregation, you are sadly mistaken. You are here today because I believe God brought you here. The biggest killer of marriages is money. 50 to 75% divorce rate, depending on the state you're in. Churches in the United States are in an utter free fall. 6 to 10,000 churches close their doors in America every single year. That means today 100 churches will close down because church attendance and the understanding of giving to God and giving generously has completely evaporated, been taught incorrectly in our society for many years, even among, quote, Christians. People don't teach it right. They don't embrace it right. They don't obey the scriptures. But as God's church, we have a conviction that not only will we obey the scriptures, we're going to teach others to do the same. Amen. So even if you're just visiting today, you're not part of the church, I believe, because we're going to look at so many scriptures today, you're going to walk away with a different understanding of God's heart for money and God's heart for you. Right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the Bible said, a feast is made for laughter. Isn't that right? Don't you just love going hanging out with friends, just feasting? A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, this is the Bible. That's either true or it's not. I don't know what your convictions are, but right here we find an interesting concept taught by Solomon. I don't believe that when he says money is the answer for everything, he's talking about the things that you and I sometimes want to think about. He's talking about not what makes you happy. He's talking about, from the perspective of a man who had much wealth, what could be achieved with money. Think about it. If you had a little more money, couldn't you do a few more things? Yeah. And quite often, I think people get caught up with the idea, people say things all the time, you hear it in the news, you hear it people speaking publicly, money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's something that is a root of all kinds of evil. It's something that gets into our heart, and it's something very near and dear to us that we have to deal with quickly. I believe that most Americans won't make it to heaven simply because they do not understand money. They don't understand God's heart for money. They don't give the way God expects them. Money is a deceiving thing. And so as disciples, we must, before God, we must have a correct heart and understanding of money. One of the biggest challenges in the church today is the same challenge as it was in the early church. If you just make a note of Luke 10, verse 2, it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Why is it that it's so difficult these days to build a church that will really glorify God? Because the workers are few. They're so busy trying to make money that will never fill them up, never get them what they want. Some of the wealthiest people I've ever known in my life are the saddest, most disappointed. They're so discouraged. They're so empty. And yet, day after day, the poor, the middle class, and the rich are seeking for money. And it destroys us because we don't understand. We were called to be workers for God. Many years ago, Helen and I spent a lot of time in the kingdom. She became a disciple in 1987. I came around in 1988. From those years, we gave generously. It was our heart. I don't know that I understood completely, but it was my heart to support other people for 20 years. Then, as we were called to go in the ministry, we supported ourselves for about 3 years. And that was my heart. It was my conviction. I believe it was what we needed to do. Since 2006, I've been supported by others. And since 2007, Helen's been supported by others. We see the need. We understand why it's important, and we understand how it's important. My question today is, do you? And I don't say that to look down on you. As I've read this book, I've been so convicted about my lack of understanding of God's heart about money. We also had the opportunity to serve as missionaries for 3 years in Santiago, Chile. We didn't just go there to build something for us. We literally went there just for the people. And so we were able to receive missions money. We were able to help strengthen that church and get it back going again. I was down there. I got a gift from God given to me. I got to learn how to speak Spanish. Today I got in my Lyft to come on over to church, and the guy, first minute I get in the car, he starts speaking to me in Spanish like I was a Latino. I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm not a Latino. But a gift was given to me by being in Chile that I've learned to speak Spanish. Now, it's not always that great, but I do speak Spanish. But we were supported by missions contributions for 3 years. And guys, I've told you before, there were times that we could not get paid because the churches were so small. There were times that the Chilean peso, dropped 40% overnight, and so our pay dropped 40% with it. And there was nothing we could do about it except pray. God help us. Imagine if your pay dropped 40% tomorrow. What would you do? And there was no recourse. I couldn't go to work in Chile. We just had to pray and trust God. My conviction is this: the need for missions and the need for us to understand money and give correctly is great. The need for us to plant churches, you guys saw last week, we did the financial presentation. Just in our world sector, there's about 20 churches that need to be planted, and that's just in the U.S. in the next 5 years. That doesn't include the fact that we're planting Kathmandu in Nepal this coming year. That does not include that we're going to plant Calcutta, India this coming year. Guys, in India, there are 1.3 billion people that we've got to get to. Hundreds of millions in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Nepal, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Sri Lanka, and the Maldives. We've got to get there. The need is great, but we've got to do it. And I believe something. If you have to do it, you can. Yeah. When the Lord says get to all nations, it's not a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. We were sent to do it. And when Jesus says you got to go do something, you got to go do something. Yeah. And when you have to go do something, you can. Yeah. Are you with me? A lot of what we have to do in getting the world evangelized is a decision to trust God's plan over our plan. But God's plan involves you and me sacrificing to become like Jesus. What did he give up? Have you ever thought about that? What did Jesus give up to come and be with a bunch of scraggly knuckleheads like us? He gave up heaven. He gave up all the comforts. And he came here to be murdered, with a crown of thorns on his head, beat almost to death, and then crucified so that we could be saved. I would say Jesus understands giving. And we need to imitate his heart. So today, as we get into this, I hope and pray that your heart is moved, not just about money, but about God's understanding, God's heart for this lost world. Title of lesson today is The Heart of the Matter. I have 3 points. Number one, it's all about the heart. Number two, why do you want to get rich? It's real quiet in here right now. And number three, dealing with greed, need versus wants. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. So even though we're talking about money today, it's not time to go into depression. Amen? You know, this word, the gospel, what does that mean? Good news. In the gospel, Jesus talks more about money than anything else. Secondly, he talks about hell. So maybe do a little correlation there. If he talks a lot about money and he talks a lot about hell, you go, well, maybe they're connected. Money can take you out. And so we got to talk about it. So what we're talking about today is not bad news. I see some people like grabbing their wallets and going, what's going to happen here? I'm not going to take your money. God wants it, though. God wants it. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants everything. In Matthew chapter 22, we find just an incredible scripture. Pick it up in verse 36. The Bible says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." How much is that? That's all of you. That's every part of you. That's the part that you don't want to give. That's the part that you have a hard time. You think about giving. I want to give everything, but I just can't. And the Lord says, I want all of you. The greatest commandment is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. My question to you this morning, before we get any more into discussing money, is that your heart? Do you love God? Not with your words, not with your emotions, but do you love God with all of your heart? Where's your heart today? Point number one, it's all about the heart. Do you love God with all your heart? Have you ever thought about this? How do you love God with your soul? What does that mean? I want to challenge you to study it out. I want to challenge you to get down deep. What does it mean? This is not a flippant command. This was Old Testament and New Testament, and it stayed the same all the way through. He wants everything you've got. But let me ask you something. When you have a relationship with someone, do you want them to love you partially? Do you want your spouse or your girlfriend or your roommate or another disciple in the church to go, "Bro, I really kind of sort of love you, mostly"? Of course not. I want to know that someone's given me everything they've got. Isn't that special? What is it that God wants? He wants to have everything. I'm going to read some quotes. When it comes to giving our money to God and his kingdom, it's all about the heart. Ideally, our hearts should be set on loving God and other people, either God's children or the lost. When we forget that and look at money from a selfish perspective, it will lead us to ungodliness. Because of money, just think about your life. I don't care if you're 19 years old or if you're, you know, as old as Frank. Sorry, Frank. How many times has the way you dealt with money led you to ungodliness? How many relationships have you ruined because of money? How many foolish and stupid things have you done? How much have you compromised because of money? How many times have you cut corners and shirked things and lied? Oh, it was just a little bit because of money. If we deal with money from a selfish perspective, it will, in fact, lead you to ungodliness. Being asked to give money or possessions is not what makes us struggle. It simply exposes what you're struggling with. Every year during the time of special contribution, which happens twice a year, invariably someone falls away. Why? Well, because we asked them to give, right? No. Because it exposed what was really going on in their heart. Guys, we've been asked by the Lord, directed by the Lord, commanded by the Lord to make disciples of all nations. That is an expensive endeavor. In order to do that, the disciples in the first century had to give up everything they had, down to the point of their lives. They died so that you and I can get the Bible. They died so that the gospel could be spread. And someday we had a chance. It's no different for us. When we're asked to give money and possessions, it just exposes where you're struggling. It's seen in examples like the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Judas, one of the 12 apostles in John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. And a scary example is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. They lied to the church about how they were dealing with money. Not about it. It wasn't the amounts. It's the fact that they held back from God and tried to make themselves look good by pretending to give more. God did not look kindly upon this. He killed them. He literally just kills them. How important is your relationship with money in relationship to God? Have you ever thought about this? Does God really need your money? No, if you don't give it, he'll find another way to get it. It's all his anyway. And when you die, he gets it back. So why not figure out now how to deal with God in a righteous way? Everything we have, guys, God gave to us. Some of you here were born in a third world country, and yet you're sitting here in America, in one of the richest cities in the United States. Hear that sound? It's called air conditioning. Some of us were born in the U.S. I didn't have any choice to that. I didn't decide to be born in the United States. I had no part in that. God did. And so first world, third world, second world, or wherever you might have come from, you're sitting here today with the responsibility square on your shoulders. The Lord needs you and me to deal with money in an appropriate way. It's all about the heart, guys. We've got to understand something here. And in the book, Joe tells an incredible story. I'm just going to read it, so please listen on. He says, as a parent, one of the most treasured gifts my wife Carrie ever received was a Yu-Gi-Oh! Trading card from my son when he was 8 years old. He loved the game and the TV series, and we played the card game often. When Carrie's birthday came up, my son chose his favorite and most valuable card and proudly presented to my wife for her birthday. Did my wife play or understand the game? No. Did my son even buy the card in the first place? No, he was 8. No, I bought it for him in one of our special times together. What was the monetary value of the card? Hardly anything. Yet what moved my wife's heart and my heart was that our son had given the possession of the greatest value to him as a willing gesture of love that he had for his mom. That's a proper understanding of giving to God from the mouth of babes. We can learn a few things. What else did his son have to give? A stuffed animal? His clothes? All the things that his parents gave him? No, he picked the thing that was the most special to him, a Yu-Gi-Oh! Trading card. Every time I read that, I get a little, ugh. Because my kids have done the same. I've seen some of you. I mean, I was just listening to you guys sing this morning. I was like, God has given me some of the greatest gifts in the history of the planet, this church. And you guys give so willingly. It is amazing. I am blessed by God to have friendships like you guys, to have you guys in my life. And so I want to give back to you the very best that I have. I want you to know I'm going to give everything I've got. And if I do, no, when I do mess up, I'm going to repent and I'm going to get it right. Because I love you guys, I respect you, and I'm blown away by your hearts for God and this city. Amen. But remember, that's all God wants. He wants your heart. You give him your heart, you give him your best, and everything is good. He'll take care of you. Before there was the law given to Moses, we have a couple of examples in the book of Genesis. Turn with me to chapter 4. About men who gave to God before there was a command to give to God. Isn't that interesting? You might want to ask yourself right now, would I give contribution if no one asked me to? Would I give contribution if I never even heard of it? Are you with me? So these first couple might be a little challenging to read, but I just want you to compare yourself to what the Holy Spirit has written on the page here and go, where am I spiritually? Is it the law? Is it the command that makes you give? Let's get into it. Genesis chapter 4. It says in verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Before the law was given, God expected Cain and Abel to give their best. To give their best before there was a law about it. Why? Because he gave them life. He took care of them. He gave them a father and a mother. He allowed them to be in this world. Have you given some? Have you given some to God? Some of your talent, some of your time, some of your money, some of the things you own, some of your heart, some of your emotions, or have you given God your best? Have you dug down deep and go, God, this is for you. I want to give to you because of who you are. You deserve it. I don't deserve to be here, but I want to show you my gratefulness. So God looks with favor on Abel's. And interestingly, Cain is mad. He's mad. Well, why is he mad? Well, some might think he's mad because God didn't accept his sacrifice. No, he's mad because he realizes he sinned. But wait a minute, who told him to give? I don't see a command right here. All I see is a heart revealed. Missions and weekly giving is not about the command. It's about our hearts for God. That's where it has to start. It's all about the heart. Write down 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. He says there, makes it even more clear that what Cain did was evil. Well, but no one told him to. Well, guys, if you sort of loved your wife and no one told you you were supposed to, wouldn't that be evil? Yeah, Mom, Dad, I sort of love you. You know, I'll give you some of my heart. That's evil. It's rebellious. It's a lack of understanding of the relationship. God was hurt. God was disappointed. He wanted everything from these two brothers, but only one gave his heart. Look in chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
You still feel discouraged? Okay, amen. Well, because you're already starting to repent. It's really good. That's how I felt. I read the first pages, a couple pages of the book, and I was like, oh, man. Oh, man. And then I went, you know, if I just repent, this would actually be a good book. And Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after the ark, sorry. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Wait a second, well, what's going on? The ark had just come to rest on the mountain after like a year of floating around. Remember the flood?
Yeah.
What's the first thing that Noah does? He says, I'm going to build an altar. Yeah. And he takes the clean birds, the clean animals, and he offers a burnt sacrifice. Look at the response, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Like how he kind of puts that in there to remind us who we are. But before he reminds us who we are, he goes, you know what? Noah, I see your heart. I see what you've done. The first thing you did when the ark landed, the first thing you did was you gave in a sacrifice to me. You gave me your heart. He wasn't told to. He wasn't commanded to. It's just what he wanted to do. And God, because he's so moved by Noah, he goes, I tell you what, I'm going to give you this cool thing called a rainbow. And by the way, I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'll never do it again by a flood. God's response to Noah's heart was a promise. Is that not amazing? Guys, God will bless us incredibly. And this is not prosperity gospel garbage. This is simply the understanding of a relationship with God. When you give to him and think of him first, he responds in kind. He loves it. He appreciates it. He's blown away by our hearts. What's amazing about Noah's deed is how it moved God's heart to make an eternal promise of grace. In Noah, God saw a heart that he valued, even if billions of people in the future would not make God feel loved. He was willing to bear that fact, and the hope of the few who would be like Noah. We must check our hearts when we're blessed with possessions, money, gifts, wage increases, etc. Our first thought should be to give back to God before we go about the distractions of our daily lives. I want to challenge you to imitate the heart of Moses and of Noah and these incredible men. Genesis 14. Abram has to go and rescue Lot, and then something kind of cool happens, verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, son of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So who was he? He was God's representative for the people. He was priest of Most High, God Most High. This is before the Levitical priesthood, and that's a whole other sermon. But let me tell you something. This is a cool guy. If you really want to get into it, it'll blow you away. Can you spell Jesus? That's all I'm going to say. Go figure it out. By the way, Salem is Jerusalem. So he brings out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. So Abram got this victory that he wasn't supposed to win. Abram beat a couple of kings to get Lot back. I mean, this is awesome. He takes care of his family. And he says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. We like that idea of a tenth. We like it. We're like, ooh, I only have to give a tenth of my income after taxes. And before my expenses. No, after my expenses. During my expenses. I mean, we go all over the place. But that little 10% is not like, oh, 10%. Whew, can I do 9? You know, if I do 10.5, I'm gonna feel closer to God. But what we miss, and we'll get more into this as we get into this study, is the tithe here, the 10%, was of everything. 10% of your clothes. 10% of your house. 10% of your car, 10% of your friends, 10% of your family, and 10% of your money. But as Americans in particular, and the Protestant world, we love the idea of 10%. Oh, 10%! Woo! I like that. No. 10% of everything. And we recoil. Wait a second. No, that was just in the Old Testament. Hang on a second. Why did he give 10%? Who told him to? No one. It's what he wanted to do. You guys with me here? But it wasn't of his salary. It was of everything. Can you say that your heart would match the heart of Abram? But this representative of God right here, Melchizedek, has to make sure he understands that God rescued him. It wasn't you, Abram. It was God. And Abram's response, as he was led by the leader, his response is, you know what? I want to give to God. I am so grateful. Are you with me here? Amen. Guys, it's all about the heart. He gave without prompting, command, or even suggestion. How do you give? Genesis chapter 28. If something you hear today encourages you, give me a little amen.
Amen.
Maybe it's a little convicting. You might want to say amen. If it really fires you up, you give it, preach it, bro.
Preach, bro.
Amen. Genesis 28 and verse 20. We're going to look at this guy, Jacob. Remember him? So, yeah, the other Jacob. Amen. It says, then Jacob made a vow, verse 20, Genesis 28, verse 20. Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safe in my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar would be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is before the law. It was just his heart. He wanted to give God from everything he had, something. Jacob made a vow of his own free will that would help remind him that he should always be aware of God in his life and have a holy fear of God. Giving is a very interesting thing. If you make a commitment to give, and the time comes to give, you're immediately reminded of why you're giving. So he goes, God, if you'll take care of me, I'll give you a tenth of everything. So that meant that day and the rest of his life. And again, we're not talking about income. We're talking everything. Every time we give, it makes us conscious of God. It helps us remember, you know what? This is for God. This is for God's people. This is to honor God. This is because I'm grateful for God. Bottom line is, it's all about the heart. What better way of giving a portion of every piece of wealth he received? Not just a portion of a wage, but a percentage of everything, every day, every week, every year, to focus him on God whenever any and every blessing came his way. Wow. I want to give differently. I want to have a heart like these men. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. So this, what we're doing today, is not necessarily the same as a normal sermon. This is more of a class. This is a lesson. This is a study. So that we can understand the scriptures and God's heart about money and handle it correctly. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, right here, we've got to have a conviction that God wants us to give. The very spirit of the law was before the law came. The law came after these men decided to give to God everything. The law has been abolished by Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, because it was and always will be about the heart. That's the whole point. You know, there's another concept that's very, very convicting. Look with me in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Huh. Interesting. Now God is actually telling them to bring an offering. He says, tell them, bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Right here we find an interesting concept under the first point. It's all about the heart. God only wants your money, your possessions, your time, and your heart if you're willing. If you're not willing, I'll tell you right now, stop giving, you'll go to hell over it. He will discipline you. He will even curse you over it. If you don't have a willing heart, you got to stop and go, what is going on inside of me? God only used willing sacrifices, willing offerings to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place they had before the temple. They had to have this awesome holy place to remind them of what heaven might look like someday. And he says, in order to build that, here's what I want. I'm going to move men's hearts, and when they come and bring it to me, I want them to be willing. A willing heart. Matter of fact, only the willing heart is accepted by God. If you feel forced to give, you don't understand the Bible. You can blame other people for teaching you wrong, but you're going to be judged by the Word of God. Prayerfully, someone will teach you correctly, and today you're hearing a few things about money that hopefully will help you understand. But at the end of the day, if you were not taught correctly, you are still responsible. You've got to take ownership and become willing to learn what God wants. You got to be willing to give to Him. But only the willing will be accepted. In chapter 35, we find another example. In verse 20. Says the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. So he'd given them the direction, and then they withdraw. Verse 21, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. Do you have a willing heart? Do you have to be compelled, coerced, reminded, WhatsApped, emailed, texted, phone called, hugged? Well, they didn't hug me. Well, or is it just your heart? I just want to give. God's building his tabernacle. I'm going. Let's go. You grab your brother. Hey, bro, let's go give to the tabernacle. Hey, sis, come on, let's go. Hey, the tabernacle's being built. Let's go make this thing flat awesome. Can you imagine how God would have felt if a couple people went, yeah, we got to go build this tabernacle thing. It's the worship of God. How horrible. What are you saying to God? No, what he wants is the same thing you and I want because we're made in his image. Don't you want people to give to you willingly? Yeah. Have you ever had this happen? Here's a gift. Yeah. Mom told me to give it to you. You're like, thanks. You're rolling your eyes. Thanks. Oh, a bar of soap. Thanks. But she made me give you something. Some families have practices of mandatory giving. She gave to you, so you better give to her. And he gave to him, so you better give to him. And if you don't, oh my gosh, the family's going to blow up. Okay, well, I think that's an appropriate way to maybe teach people to give. But when I'm expected to give a gift to someone, I get a little resentful. And by the way, I hate buying gifts. I really like getting them. If that'll tell you anything about my personal struggles. I don't like birthdays. I don't like Christmas. I like all the things about them, but I don't like the gift part. Because I have to go to the store and I have to think about you. And for me, it's not the money amount. It's that I have to think about you. I'm standing there looking at this. Do I get him that or that? I don't know. I'm just going to get this. So in order to protect my heart, usually my awesome wife buys the gifts for me. Amen. help me repent of that, okay? It is a struggle for me. Because I'm selfish. And it takes time to think about people. It does take some money to encourage people and take care of them. But guys, it's all about the heart. Did you take time today to think about God? As you are having your quiet time and praying, getting into the scriptures, writing out your check for the contribution. For many of us, I'm just going to bring it up. You guys ready? Put on your seatbelts. Many of you did not think about God when it came to special contribution. It hurt me, personally, because I have brothers and sisters on the mission field that have nothing, and some of us didn't even figure out how to give a couple $100. I'm hurt. I was one of those guys for 3 years. But I'm scared for you because you don't care like God cares. You made excuses. You hurt the Lord. And I don't want to say that to make you feel guilty. Because a gift that's been compelled is not accepted by God. But I want you to think. I want you to examine your heart. And go, what happened to my heart during special contribution? What happened to me? Why wasn't I the first person in line to go, you know what, I'm going to make this awesome. Why didn't I gather four or five people? Let's go make it even more awesome. Let's give more than God asked of us. Chapter 36. Verse 1. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary, or to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the ability, who was willing to come and do the work. What happened to those who were unwilling? I believe they were the first to complain, the first to pull their hearts back, the first to rebel, the first to disobey, the first to say, nobody loves me. But the willing is what he's looking for. The willing heart to say, you know what, the church isn't loving enough. I'm going to make it more loving. I'm not going to complain about it. The church isn't big enough, so I'm going to do something about it. The church doesn't have enough leaders, so I'm going to be a leader. The singing is not as good as it could be. Hard to believe. So I'm going to sing louder. Are you with me? The willing. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. It wasn't just Sunday. Morning after morning, day after day, another brother, another sister, pulling each other, let's go give some more. Let's find a way to do it. We're going to make this thing flat awesome. It's going to be the most glorious tabernacle ever. Amen. For our God. To honor him. To be proud of what we've built together. Then Moses gave an order. Excuse me, verse 4. So all the skilled craftsmen were doing all the work on the sanctuary, left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work and that the Lord commanded to be done. Verse 6, listen to this. I can't wait to have a day like this. Then Moses gave an order and they sent the word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had given was more than enough to do the work. Wouldn't that be a day? Yeah. You hear your old gray-haired preacher not talking about money? Wow, he didn't say anything about money today. Matter of fact, he said to stop bringing so much. You're like, ah, that's impossible. No, it happened. This is history. That kind of a willing heart is absolutely possible. But wouldn't you want that kind of heart? Wouldn't you want the people around you to have that kind of heart? Like, you know what? I'm so fired up. He gave and he gave and she gave. You know, we gave so much. Like, stop giving. Oh, man, I got to stop giving. Okay. If you insist. And you slip a little more and they're just because. Only the willing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wow, I'm on first point and it's already 1 o'clock. Might have to break this into a 5-week series, I don't know. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 14. I got a bunch of guys fired up here. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Whoa, I thought it was supposed to be willing. Well, he did so much, you cannot ignore it. You have to give, period. God is fired up when you do. God is excited when you do. He gave laws to make sure, but then he pulled back the law and said, I want to know your hearts. All I gave you was Jesus, that's all. What are you going to do? By the very example of God giving his one and only son, you and I are demanded to have a response. And there's a lot of responses. Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it. Whatever. Doesn't affect me. Or, Lord, I'm going to give you everything I've got because you gave everything to me. You guys with me here? For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, this is a teaching that's incredible. But I want you to understand something. In heaven, God only wants to be surrounded by those who want to be there. Amen. And spend eternity with him, worshiping him willingly. So today, is your heart to worship God willingly? Or is getting you to give like pulling Priscilla's wisdom teeth? Have you guys ever had wisdom teeth taken out? I did not go voluntarily. My mother said, you're going to the dentist. I'm like, no! I'm like, ah, it's killing me. No! You're going to, no! I don't want to do it. Oh, man. And then he gassed me. I'm like, oh, whatever you want. You ever had the gas? You know? If you haven't, you'll know what I mean. Do whatever you want. But if you're actually alert, ain't gonna happen. I've never punched a dentist, but I've thought about it. You hurt me again? Is getting money, time, effort, and heart out of you like pulling teeth? Or is it like, you know what, I'm giving you what I got. And I'm going to give you my best. Interestingly, only the willing go to heaven. But that makes me feel guilty. It's just a fact. It's meant to be good news, not to make you feel guilty. You and I start learning about the heart of God when we understand the willing heart that he's looking for. I lost my page. 22. In heaven, God only wants to be surrounded by those who want to be there and spend eternity worshiping him willingly. How horrible it would be in heaven if someone did not want to be there or was half-hearted. It is the same in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. If you just don't want to be here and give your heart, man, what a miserable life you've adopted. But if you want to give here, give your heart, you'll understand. Right now in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Bottom line is God loves a willing heart, not a reluctant heart. Is your heart reluctant? So if you do not have a willing heart, you must sort this out as a matter of urgency. Because where your heart is will determine if your gift is acceptable to God, and it will determine your eternity. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Write down 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. In America, we have the unbelievable ability not just to give what we have, but to get other people to help us give to God. Yeah. It's much more difficult in a second and third world situation. We have the opportunity to do that, not just from our income, but from having people help us. People actually believe in and like what we're doing. Generally speaking, even grandma doesn't even like what you're doing, the church you're going to, but yeah, okay, I'll help you. We've got to understand that when your treasure is in heaven, giving to God to help other people get there, that's just your heart. Are you guys with me here? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to read a couple more quotes. To give without being wholehearted is not just a little issue. It is detestable to God. This is seen when the people of Israel gave animal sacrifices that possibly, from the outside, looked all right, but on closer inspection, they had defects or flaws. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1 says, "Do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that would be detestable to him." The issue when your heart is not willing to give is not to refrain from giving. A lot of people go, "Well, I'm not willing, so I'm not going to give." No. That's not the answer. That's so disrespectful to God. But sort out your heart quickly and then give. You cannot use your sin as an excuse to be ungodly. An unwilling heart in one area will either lead to unwillingness in other areas or is a symptom of you not doing well spiritually in your life. As with Cain, when his heart was not fully committed to giving his best, God challenged him to master his sin. It is a sin to not give willingly, generously to God. And we've got to wrestle with that. A lot of times people say things like, "Well, since my heart's not willing, I'm just not going to give." That's a false doctrine that you've accepted from the religious world. That's a false teaching you've heard from your boss or your company. If you're not happy at your job, guess what a lot of people do? They give half their heart. I'll show them. Yeah. I know none of you have ever done that. But haven't you seen it before, an employee at some company, and they're just like, "Yeah, what do you want?" And if you get into their lives, you're going to go, "What happened? Well, I hate my boss. He's a jerk." So is that why you're leaning on the counter and acting like an idiot? "Yeah, come, I'll show him. I'll show him." So the problem is not the boss. The problem is the response. Guys, we've got to make a decision. When we're not giving willingly, it's an issue of repentance. It's sin. You know, there are real reasons why people struggle. There are three basic reasons why people struggle. They have a problem with people, they have a problem with their circumstances, and they have a problem with doctrine of the Bible. Many times people get hurt, and so like, "Well, I'm not giving my contribution. I'm not going to Bible talk today because I'm hurt." That is an improper response to the challenge. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 25. Another thing is people. "Oh, the leader asked me to do this, but God didn't, so I'm not going to do it." Okay, look in Leviticus 7, 11 through 14. "Well, listen, I don't feel like I was consulted on the amount of money being given, therefore I'm not going to give, or I'm just going to give a little bit." 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and Hebrews 13, 17. The finances are open, guys. I showed you last week. I don't take anything. I cannot touch the money. It is given to me only when it's decided. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I'm grateful for my salary. We can pay our bills with it. I am grateful for that. And for those in the ministry, Marcel and Tia and Isaac, I don't think anybody really gets paid what they could. Isaac could leave tomorrow and go on the work in the world and make $120,000 a year. The man has a master's degree in marketing. And here he is making a whopping, what do you make, $1,500 a month? Or am I exaggerating? Are you guys with me here?
Yeah.
That's a willing heart. A lot of times people say, you know, I'm just going to give a little bit so no one challenges me. I'm going to give just enough where no one asks me about it. Because your focus is on people, not on God. The second issue is circumstances. People get into a difficult circumstance, and they start having situations like, I just can't afford to give. Well, you can afford to do all the other things you did. So what's at stake? Your heart. Your heart's the problem. It's not your circumstances. And a lot of times the circumstances we get into are God disciplining you because you were so hard-hearted about money in the first place. He'll bring woe and shame upon you because you just didn't give your heart to him. He's like, okay, well, I'm going to show you a couple things here.
Amen.
The funniest thing is when people tell me how difficult their life is financially, and then you find out, well, how's it going giving to God? Oh, I haven't been giving because I can't. I tell you what, if you start giving, if you start trusting the Bible more than your own intellect, you're going to find that God will take care of you.
Yeah, come on.
No kidding. Every single time you challenge someone to give in a generous way and they start giving, God goes, here you go. They get a better job. They find checks in the mail. It is ridiculous.
Yeah,
grandma calls, oh, honey, I was thinking about you, and here's $200. You're like, what?
Yeah.
But quite often, God will hold back on you, and he'll make your life so uncomfortable because you're so far from God. He allows financial distress to get your attention. It's not just punishment. It's discipline. Discipline's different. Discipline is to get you to change. Punishment is when it's all over and you haven't changed. That's hell. Everything else is discipline. Are you with me? Maybe you're being disciplined by God, and every time you turn around, there's another hole in your pocket. You're like, oh, man. You start giving generously to God, and just watch what happens. I didn't say you're going to get a Lamborghini. There's a lot of preachers out there that'll tell you, you just give another check, and God's going to give you $1 million. Jesus gave everything he had and died on a cross nude. But he went to heaven. The apostles gave everything they had and were murdered. Except one. He was just boiled in oil. But they all went to heaven and brought thousands and thousands with them. Today, I want you to get a conviction. It's all about the hearts. You know, there's two other points I'm supposed to get to today, but I just don't have time. So I'm going to close out with one thought about greed that I hope will help you, and we'll deal with more of it next week. In 1999, I had purchased a coffee house. I had a coffee house in Fresno, California. It was super fun, super cool, but I made less than zero money. We were going broke every month. I couldn't figure out how to pay my bills. I was working 90 hours a week. I even took a second job trying to help support the family because we had three little kids and Helen was working at that time too. At about that time, this brother sat down and one of our disciples at the time, he says, bro, your problem is greed. And I go, what are you talking about? I go, no, you're an idiot. I'm the least greedy person. I have nothing. I'm losing everything. What are you talking about? He goes, Matt, your problem is greed. I go, and I fought with him. I wasn't nice. See, you guys know me as a really nice guy. Warm, cuddly fuzzball. But there's a sinful part of me that can get very mean. very aggressive, and most of you have never seen that. Unfortunately, my poor wife has seen it. Not toward her. I don't think I've ever shown that part toward her. But in this particular discipleship time, I was disturbed. How could you call me greedy? Who do you think you are? Get out of my face. Look how much I gave. Look how much I sacrificed. Look how many people I helped. What are you talking about? Get out of my business, bro. And then under my breath, there was this, don't you dare call me greedy. I'll never forget, I hopped in my car and I drove away just mad as a hornet, just ticked off. You know, in Jesus, I was ticked off in Jesus, right? A couple weeks later, he brought it up again. I'm like, dude, I'm a nice guy, but we're about to go at it. A couple weeks later, he brought it up again, and I go, let me tell you something. You're the one who's greedy. And then I couldn't stop thinking about it. Why does he keep saying that? Share scripture after scripture with me. What is wrong with him? He doesn't get it. He doesn't know my heart. You don't know me. I went on a prayer walk for an hour. 45 minutes of my prayer walk, I was praying about money. I got home and I went, wait a second. Why did I spend 45 minutes praying about money and 15 minutes about everything else? Wow, that's weird. The next day, I went for a walk. Because, guys, at this point, we're about to lose our house. We are. I have three little kids. My business at that point had lost about $250,000. We were in debt up to our ears and had no way to pay it off. I'm working 90 hours a week, and we're drowning. And I finally saw it. It's because I'm greedy. God smote me to get my attention. That day, I prayed about money for about 10 minutes. And I said, God, it's up to you. I'll give everything I got. Whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever the church needs, I'm going to take care of it. God, it's yours. I started getting advice about my business. We decided to shut it down and sell it. Thank God, because it almost killed me. I was drinking too much coffee. The name of the company was The Daily Grind. I sold the business. I talked to my wife about it, and then I went to work for Starbucks. And I couldn't go into management because I still technically owned the business because I had sold it to someone with a clause to take it back if they didn't pay the bills. And so I went to work for Starbucks as a barista, making $8 an hour. I was 37 years old. Every time someone would walk into Starbucks, they'd go, hey, you're the manager. I go, no, I'm not the manager. Oh, good, take my trash. You know, Helen and I prayed about it. We begged God for help. Literally, 1 year later, we were completely out of debt. Wow. I finally understood, I think. I still struggle with greed, guys. I still struggle with understanding God's heart about money. It's something I battle with every day. But let me tell you, right then, I remember making a decision. Helen came to me one morning. We were broke, literally broke. Some things happened, I'll tell you another time, that helped us out. But one morning she came to me, she said, babe, I think what you really love is you love having great quiet times, but the kids were little, running around all the time. She goes, babe, why don't you take a dollar and go to Starbucks. Have a coffee. Because I had made a commitment. I'm not going to spend even a dollar if I don't talk to my wife about it. Because I'm an idiot with money. So I took my dollar, walked over to Starbucks, got a coffee, prayed all the way, sat down, read my Bible, and came back, and it was one of the happiest days of my life. Guys, at the end of the day, money, it's all about the hearts. We've got to make a decision this afternoon that we're going to give our best to God. We're going to give him everything that he is owed. You'll never be able to pay him back, but isn't it going to be fun trying? Brothers and sisters, I do want to challenge you to grab the book, start reading it, studying out every day in the month of December. We'll close it out toward the end of the month, and I believe you're going to start understanding a little bit more of God's heart. I love you guys. Have a great afternoon.